2 weeks ago, we were in 2 Corinthians, right, chapter 2. And Paul just gives us that wonderful picture of a great gospel parade. And here is our leader, our king, Jesus Christ, who's just triumphant, and he's marching, and he's victorious, and all believers in Christ are just right behind him marching along, and we're sharing the gospel as part of this parade. And it's an incense, if you will, that goes up. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. But the fact of the matter is we're in that great parade. We're sharing the gospel with people. It's just part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, we're all, I think, aware of the fact that sometimes we can share the gospel out of some kind of legalistic emphasis that, you know, I have to, maybe you've heard this kind of thing, I have to pass out so many pamphlets, you know, I have to knock on so many doors, or I have to talk to so many people, or God's mad at me. And certainly that's not the case. There is nothing that we do to earn favor with God. There's nothing we could do. We have God's favor through Jesus Christ. And so even sharing the gospel is a response to God's favor toward us. And that's why we had our second message, 2 Corinthians 5. Everything we do should be compelled by the love of Christ. That is Christ's love for us. And everything we do to serve him, even laboring in the vineyard, as the choir just sang about, is all because it's a response to who Jesus is and what he has done. Keeping that in mind, I'd like to consider a message tonight that I've entitled Eager to Share the Gospel. Because as I reflect on my own experience, and my thinking is most of you would agree with this, there are some things that I'm really eager to do, and there are some other things that I'm just not so eager to do sometimes, right? You know, I think even of this past week, one evening early in the week, I noticed a gift card I have had on my desk for a while that someone kindly gave us to a restaurant in town. And I said to Nancy, I said, hey, you want to go out to eat? And she was like, yeah, let's go. And I went on a date with Nancy eagerly. You know, it wasn't like, oh, bummer, you know, here I am the husband having to do my thing. I enjoyed being with her. I enjoyed going to the restaurant. It was nice. One of my girls had a little bit of free time in the early part of the week. And the one morning I said, hey, you want to jump on the bike and we'll go out and get some breakfast? And she said, yeah, Dad. And so we went and did that. Again, that's something I do eagerly. Occasionally I'll sit down and watch a ball game with another one of my daughters. I'm trying to be even here. And even this weekend I stopped by to see the third one who doesn't live with us anymore. And I thought on the way home, as I was just out running some errands, I'd stop by and say hi. And so I had the privilege of seeing her and my son-in-law. And so I went and I did that, and I did it eagerly. Okay. Now, in all seriousness, there are certain things I do, and I think, hey, I'm going to do this, and I'm excited about it. And there's other things I do, and I do it, but I'm not so excited about it. And there are certainly times in my life that God gives me a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. It's there. It's right in front of me. I know I should do it, and I even want to do it, but I don't do it eagerly. And you might even see me talking to someone about Christ and even giving them a gospel pamphlet or inviting them to church or giving them our website address or whatever, but I'm not really thrilled about it. I'm doing it. I'm supposed to do it. I kind of want to do it, but I'm not doing it eagerly, and I don't have the heart of the Apostle Paul. Notice what Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 1. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so for my part, Paul writing, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. How in the world was Paul eager to preach the gospel? Well, what I want to do is I want to take a look really at just these four verses 14 through 17 in Romans chapter 1, and try to get a handle on this thing of how was Paul so eager to share the gospel, with the goal that it would help me to be more eager to share the gospel. Now again, if I'm like you, sometimes I'm doing okay, and Lord, I am eager, but there are other times that I'm not doing so well, and I want to be more eager, and I trust by God's grace he'll use this message to help all of us to be eager to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we have this evening to come together to worship you. And Lord, we've just heard sung a song about laboring in your vineyard. Lord, every one of us who is your child, we know that we should share the gospel. And Lord, certainly there are times where we do share the gospel. whether individually in our encountering different ones, whether in a church outreach, even as Vacation Bible School is just a week away. And yet, Lord, we pray that we want to do more than share the gospel. We want to be eager to share the gospel, Lord, that it would really be up in the front of our minds and not just kind of an add-on that we do as we feel that we need to. And Lord, we know that we do need to, and yet we want to do so, Lord, eagerly in a way that would please you and honor you. And we pray that the heart of Paul that we read of in this wonderful text of Romans 1 would be our hearts, Lord, not just so we'd understand Paul better, but that it could become a reality in our lives, and that by your grace and purely for your glory, we'd be able to say that we are eager to share the gospel. Lord, would you cause that to happen in the lives of your people, even through the power of your Spirit, as he would bless the word tonight? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How is it that Paul was so eager to share the gospel? Well, there's a number of things that Paul realized, and the first is in verse 14, that there is an obligation, and that's our first point tonight. The gospel, we must not deny its obligation. Notice verse 14. Paul says, I am under obligation. Paul had a sense of an obligation, and sometimes we think of obligation as a really negative thing, and we shouldn't. An obligation can be a positive thing. I have an obligation to care for my wife and provide for her. I have an obligation to care for my children. And if you said to me, oh, so it's just an obligation. I never said it's just an obligation, but it is an obligation. And when I was married, I exchanged traditional vows with Nancy. And most of you probably did the same thing if you're married, when you were married. And you gladly entered into an obligation. Paul said that, notice verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. That's just saying everyone. And to make it even more clear, the end of verse 14, both to the wise and the foolish, you say, what is he saying? He's just saying again, everyone. As one commentator puts it, the gospel imposes a debt on all who receive it, a debt which calls for repayment to be made by passing the gospel on to someone else. Guys, I think you can make an argument. We have a moral obligation to share good news. Let me say that again. We have a moral obligation to share good news. I try to think of just some basic illustrations. What if, for example, we were in a drought, extreme thirst? I mean, a drought, not just like your grass looks ugly, but a drought that is so bad that people are literally dying of thirst. What if that took place here in Greenville County and you knew of a place where there was cool, fresh, abundant, pure water? And here you are, you and your family are drinking from that well of water, and here I am just barely surviving. Maybe even one of my family members passed away. And then after one of them passes away, I find out that you know where there's a well with an abundance of pure, clean water. What's the first thing I would say? I would ask, why didn't you tell me? I mean, why didn't you tell me? And you would have a burden, I think most of you, if this really happened. I realize it's just an example. I think most of you would say, Greg, I would tell you. Well, of course you would, because you would sense an obligation. And I would sense that same obligation towards you. We have a moral obligation to share that kind of good news. You say, do you have any biblical examples of that? Yeah, we're just going to turn one time. We're going to come right back to Romans chapter 1. But you want to go back in the Old Testament. There's a neat story in the time of Elisha that begins in 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you turn back there with me, please? 2 Kings chapter 6. We don't normally turn to a lot of other passages. There's too many verses in this text for me to put it up on the screen. But it's such an incredible story. I've been reading it recently in my Bible reading about this idea of a moral obligation. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we read about this military conflict in the days of Elisha. Samaria is being besieged by Ben-Hadad. And we'll pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And I want you just to be thinking about this idea of moral obligation. If you have really good news, do you have a moral obligation to share it? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. The idea being, of course, the famine was so great that even dung of a dove was cost a fortune. As the king of Israel was passing by, verse 26, on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she's hidden her son." So that's how bad it is that they're willing to eat their own children. Verse 30. It came about when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him and said, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And the idea would be that allegedly Elisha has said to the king, "You know what? Hang in there. Deliverance is coming. God will deliver his people." And the king said, "No, I had enough, Elisha. I'm not waiting anymore." Chapter 7, 2 Kings. Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, 'Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold," Elisha speaking, "you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Elisha is saying this famine is going to be over really quickly. God's going to do it. Watch. Now verse 3. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate." Remember, lepers typically would not be allowed to live in a city. "And they said to one another," remember the city's besieged, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also." So what are the lepers going to do? Go in the city, you die. Don't go in the city, you die. "Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Right? What do we have to do? Let's go to the enemy's camp. If they kill us, so we die. We're going to die either way. Verse 5. "They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life." When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. You say, what's happened? They found food, they found water, they found money, they found clothes, they found riches, they found incredible wealth. And everybody is back in the city, starving to death. Verse 9. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household. And that's what they did. They went into the city and they told everybody, you will never guess the good news that we've discovered. The enemy is gone. Their tents are filled with food. There's all kinds of clothing, money, everything you could want. And they realized if we keep silent, we will be punished. You say, why? Because they were fully aware of the fact that they had a moral obligation to share good news. I think we all read that story and we say, that's right. It would be wrong for those four lepers to take all of that stuff and hide it and let all of those people in the city die. And the point, I think we all understand. We as believers in Jesus Christ are recipients of incredible good news, and the world is filled with people that are dying and they're on their way to an eternity without Jesus Christ in a literal hell. And here we are with the good news. Do we have a moral obligation to share that good news? I would submit to you that according to Romans 1:14, the Apostle Paul said the answer is yes. I am under obligation both to everyone, we could say, and thus I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you that are in Rome. So the question is, why don't we share the good news even though we have a moral obligation? More than one reason, to be sure. But certainly this is one reason. It's because we are frequently ashamed of the gospel message. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why in the world would Paul say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? It's not like anybody thought he was ashamed. The guy goes everywhere talking about the gospel. Well, no doubt people had made fun of Paul for believing the simple gospel. No doubt people looked down on Paul for believing the gospel. No doubt people sneered at Paul and mocked Paul because he believed and preached the gospel. So Paul wants to make it very clear, I'm not ashamed, but yet the very fact that he had to make it clear implies that at least some people would have thought he should be ashamed. You say, do we have biblical accounts of people being ashamed of the gospel? Yes, we do. The Apostle Paul had to write to Timothy, as some of you know, to not be ashamed of the gospel. We won't turn there, but 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Paul's in jail. Timothy's a follower of Jesus Christ. What's going on with Timothy? Timothy is tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul's in jail. People are saying, "Timothy, what's going on? This is the gospel you believe? This is the apostle you follow?" A guy who is incarcerated. Paul says, "Timothy, don't be ashamed. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." And then Paul goes on in the same letter. If we work our way down to verse 12, he reminds Timothy, "I also suffer these things." So here's Paul saying, "I'm in jail, I'm in prison, and it's all because I'm preaching the gospel." But notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "But I am not ashamed." Timothy, I know that you're ashamed, and I understand that. But Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. You say, well, how was Paul that way? Notice what he says in verse 12. "I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Here's the Apostle Paul saying, "Timothy, focus on the one you know. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ." And a lot of people will put you down. A lot of people will mock you. People may say sarcastic things, and at times you may be ashamed, but focus on Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And that theme even continues before we leave the passage. He brings it up one more time at the end of chapter 1, 2 Timothy. kind of as an after, I want to say an afterthought, but he comes near the end of that chapter. Paul writes, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And, Timothy, remember, he was not ashamed of my chains. For when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. He knew I was in prison. He came and checked me out, and he tried to be a blessing to me." And people may have put him down. They may have mocked him. They might have even threatened with putting him in jail. He didn't care. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. God would say, as it were, to us tonight, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. And yet, it seems to be that frequently, just to be frank, it's something we all struggle with. Or maybe at least most of us struggle with. I was talking to Nance, my wife, just yesterday, I think. She was out at a store this weekend buying some things, and she said, "You know, I struck up a conversation with the clerk in the store, and I started asking the clerk about this. How do you like working here? And are you from Greenville?" And just the normal conversational things that people do. And then she led into talking to him about the Lord. And then after a certain amount of time, he said, "You know, I'm a Christian." And what was and that's wonderful. What was interesting is, as Nance and I talked, she said, "You know, it was interesting. Once I got to a certain point in the conversation and he knew that I was a Christian, then he was kind of willing to upfront acknowledge, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ." But initially he was not. And oftentimes it seems that even when you meet other Christians, there's just a reluctance that we don't want to share the gospel. We're a little bit ashamed of what people may think. And I'm not trying to put that guy in the store down. I have no idea who he was. But I know certainly that that has been true in my life. I remember all so well, to be frank, I wish I could forget it, but it's a bad memory that stays with me. I remember having put faith in Christ. You know, I was in college, and I was back home in the Cleveland area talking to my dad, who's not a believer, and going for a walk with him. It's just kind of a thing we would do on our street, is go for a walk. And my neighbor, who had terminal cancer, younger than my dad, older than me, his first name was Ron. Ron comes walking down the street. My dad and I are walking. We stop, and my dad asks Ron, "How are you doing?" Because he knows he has cancer and he's dying. And Ron looks at me and says, in kind of a funny way, "So I hear you got religion, Greg." And my dad kind of looks kind of funny, maybe rolls his eyes or something. And he was very embarrassed. My dad was. So here's my dad and Ron and me, and I have on a golden platter the opportunity to share the gospel. But I didn't. And because of my love of man, I just felt such a sense of shame. And I kind of just dismissed what Ron said. I really didn't talk about it. I just kind of changed the topic. And it was such a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Ron passed away a couple months later. And just so our theology is good, no, I didn't say, "And if he died and went to hell, it's my fault." Okay, I didn't say that. And I fully realized that even in my failings, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin. So I'm not sitting here thinking, you know, I need to punish myself for what happened. Christ paid for that too, and I understand that. And so I thank God for his forgiveness to me, but the point I'm trying to communicate this evening, guys, is if you've had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel just right there and you didn't do it because of shame, I understand, because I've been there. Timothy was there, and Paul had to write a letter to Timothy. And so we struggle with this idea of, am I ashamed to talk about the gospel? Paul says, don't be that way. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You say, why do you think it is that sometimes we get ashamed? Well, let's go back to verse 16 and see if we can figure it out, and it'll transition into our third point. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Notice what comes next. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You say, what's going on here? A third point. Guys, the gospel, don't underestimate its power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. You say, what do you think was going on in my life when I was talking to Ron right in front of my dad? I'm thinking, you know, I could talk about the gospel, but maybe it's going to sound silly. You know, maybe they're going to laugh at me. Maybe they're going to put me down, and then how am I going to feel? And I regret that. I wish I could go back. Obviously, I can't. What I wish I had thought if I were thinking biblically is I have an opportunity to share the gospel, and the gospel is powerful. You know what's neat about this verse? Notice it closely, verse 16. Paul says the gospel is the power of God. It's not advice about the power of God. It is the power of God. It doesn't communicate the power of God. It is the power of God. God's power is in the gospel. It is the gospel itself that is powerful. It is the gospel itself that saves people. And I don't know about you, but at least for me, and if I'm reading 16 accurately, what helps me to not be ashamed is when I realize the incredible power that this gospel has. When I'm thinking, well, it's just a story or whatever, and it changed my life. I don't know if it'll change your life or not. I'm kind of backing off a little bit. But when I realize the intrinsic power is in the gospel itself, then I'm not ashamed. And so the gospel, let's not underestimate its power. The power is actually in the gospel. You know, sometimes a little bit of a different topic, but I want to hit it. Sometimes people say to me, you know, I'm not sure if I really got saved. You know, I don't know if my faith was strong enough. And I have to remind them, the power is not in your faith. You say, but I don't know if I had enough faith, you know. Well, the power is not in the amount of your faith. All of the power's in the gospel. And yes, you have to believe the gospel to be saved, but whether you have a little faith or medium faith or a lot of faith, that's not the issue. The power's not in my faith, the power's in God's gospel. And when we understand that that's really where the power is, and we don't underestimate the power of the gospel, then hopefully we're not ashamed to share it. The gospel. Don't deny its obligation. The gospel. Don't be ashamed of its message. The gospel. Don't underestimate its power. You say, then why is it true that oftentimes people aren't getting saved? Well, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's spiritual warfare going on. There is the God of this world. His name is Satan, and he is blinding people's minds to the gospel. You say, so what do we have to remember? We have to remember that the power's in the gospel. And so rather than thinking, here's a guy who's blinded by Satan, I'm not going to share the gospel with him, I'm going to be ashamed of the gospel, I should be thinking the very thing that he needs is the power of God, and the power is in the gospel. So even though he's blinded by Satan, I'm going to share the gospel with him, and maybe God will use the power of the gospel to remove the blindness from his eyes as he puts faith in the gospel. The gospel, don't underestimate its power. That's what the Apostle Paul really had a handle on, and that's what we need to understand. Just one more item tonight. And it's our fourth point we get here from Romans. The gospel. Don't conceal its revelation. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. I'll begin at the beginning of 16 and work through 17. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone, Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now notice 17, please. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So let's kind of stop for a second there and see if we can understand what that means. The righteousness of God is revealed. Some people take that to mean that it's in the gospel that God's character is revealed. God is a righteous God. That's certainly true. I don't think that works in this context, but it's possible. I think there's a better explanation. Let's see if we can figure it out. Look again, please. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You say, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about, verse 16, the power of the gospel, that we should be, verse 16, not ashamed to share. The gospel, verse 14, that we are under obligation to share with people. You say, what does this gospel or good news contain? It's a message of how people can be made right with God. I think that's what's going on in verse 17. So in verse 17, what does the gospel reveal? I don't think verse 17 is saying it reveals that God is a righteous God, even though that's true. I think what's going on in context, it reveals how you can be declared righteous. How can a sinful person like you be declared righteous? Well, the world, as you know, is filled with religious answers, right? You can go to church so many times, make a pilgrimage, give alms to the poor, do so many good things. If it outweighs your bad things, then maybe somehow you can be a righteous person. And the gospel just negates all of that. And it's through the gospel that there truly is revealed how a person can be made righteous. Notice it has to be revealed. How a person is made righteous in the sight of a holy God is something you or I would never figure out. It must be revealed, and it's revealed from the gospel. Notice what comes next, from faith to faith. Now, faith to faith, the idea there being from the very beginning to the end, it's all the result of faith in the gospel. Not your works, but believing the gospel. Maybe the NIV rendering here will help us in Romans 1:17. Paul writes, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. I mean, the whole thing is by faith in the gospel. Nothing to do with works at all. And Paul wraps it up with a cool quote from Habakkuk. And he says here, right, verse 17, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now again, different ways to translate that quote out of Habakkuk, but some translate it this way, he that is just by faith shall live. There's only one way to be declared just. There's only one way to be declared righteous. You know what that is? It's by putting faith in the gospel. Paul is saying that this message, this gospel message, reveals to people that there truly is only one way to be declared righteous. And it's not through religion. It's through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, put this all together. And what is Paul arguing in Romans 1? One of the things that he's saying is that those who believe the gospel and understand the gospel are eager to share the gospel. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've been saved, however you want to say it, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know your sins are forgiven. You are a person that believes the gospel. And the more, by God's grace, you will understand that gospel, by God's grace, you will be eager to share that gospel. Now, I want to be careful. There are people that do a lot of witnessing and they have ulterior motives. And I understand that. I am not saying that everybody who's out there sharing the gospel really understands the gospel. But I will say this, if you really understand the gospel, you will be eager to share the gospel. The times in my life when I'm not eager to share the gospel, when I'm not excited about the gospel, it's because I'm not thinking about the gospel. There's all these other things going on in my mind, and the gospel and Jesus Christ himself just aren't that important to me. When the gospel really gets a hold of me, then what do? I begin to realize, hey, I have a moral obligation. You know, I'm just like one of those four lepers outside that city. Everybody in Samaria is dying. They are eating their own children. And I've come across the enemy's tents, and they're filled with food and water and money. Man, there's everything. This is a day of good news. I have a moral obligation to share the gospel. That's the first thing Paul said. Secondly, we identify with its message. And we say, yes, this is something that I believe. I have put faith in the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of it. I want to identify with it as I recognize how powerful that gospel truly is. And so by God's grace, I want to be eager to proclaim the gospel and let people know there is only one way that you can be declared righteous. There's only one way to heaven, and that's by putting faith in the gospel. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you understand the gospel, you will be eager to share the gospel. Now, no doubt, again, for all of us, there are times where we're not eager. You say, what do? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we get off track and we take our eyes off of Christ and we stop thinking about how wonderful this gospel message is and we don't share it. Praise God, He forgives us for that. But by God's grace, when we're thinking about the gospel and rejoicing in the gospel and delighting in the gospel, then we will want to take opportunity, just kind of like that little picture, if you can see that, to plant some gospel seed. You say, Greg, I've been doing that for a long time, and I'm not seeing a lot of results. Hey, God does not hold you responsible for the results. I have never said during this message or the last two that it's up to you to see people come to Christ. It is not up to me to see people come to Christ. It's not up to you to see people come to Christ. It is up to us to share the gospel. And we share that gospel, the powers in the gospel, and then we leave it up to the Lord. And by God's grace, He will be doing a work in the lives of people. We don't always see it. But by His grace, He's doing that work. And there will be people who repent of sin, put faith in the gospel, and they will join us then as our brothers and sisters, giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. My plea for all of us as a church family is that we will be faithful in sharing the gospel. Father, we thank You for this example of the Apostle Paul who was eager to share the gospel. Lord, would You please do a work within us? Lord, help us to realize the responsibility and the privilege we have of sharing this gospel, this message of great power. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, help us to be reminded that every other viewpoint on how to know You is wrong. There is only one right way that reveals how a person can be right with You, and it's by faith in the gospel. We pray for us individually, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful in sharing that gospel. We pray for us as a church family, especially as we get ready for Vacation Bible School next week, that You'd be helping us as a family of believers to faithfully share the gospel. And Lord, whatever opportunities You would bring our way this week, in the neighborhood, at work, in stores, places of business, maybe with friends and family members, we pray, Lord, that by Your grace and only for Your glory, that we would be eager to share the gospel. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.